Take your Bibles and open them to the book of Daniel and chapter 10. Well, to this point, we have studied Daniel chapter 10, verses 1 through 9. In Daniel chapter 10, verse 1, the timing of this revelation, of this vision, is given in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. Now, at this time, Daniel, as we saw earlier, was no longer in the king's service, having probably retired 2 years earlier. Daniel chapter 1 says that he served until the first year of Cyrus the king. This is the third year of Cyrus, and so Daniel evidently has been retired for a couple of years, but he hasn't retired from the service of his heavenly king. And so he was given a vision that involved, we're told, a great conflict that stretches from Daniel's time to our own and beyond. And it's a conflict, as we're going to see, that involves not just men and nations, but angels and demons. It is a spiritual war. Now, in Daniel chapter 10 and verse 2, the Bible says there that Daniel was mourning for 3 weeks, a period of 21 days, and yet, as we have mentioned the last couple of times, there was no response to his prayer, and that was unusual for Daniel. Daniel was not used to that. Usually, when Daniel prayed, the answer arrived immediately before he was even done praying, but not this time. Now, Daniel, the Bible says, was mourning and fasting and praying, and why was he doing that? Well, we saw that, first of all, he had prayed that great prayer of repentance in Daniel chapter 9, and prayed for the deliverance and for the restitution of his people. And Ezra tells us that 2 years earlier, Cyrus had given permission, and that 42,360 people had gone back to Israel, had returned to Israel. And yet here, 2 years later, we see Daniel weeping and mourning and fasting. So what is the problem? Well, the problem was that only 42,360 had gone back. That was only a small portion of the Jews who lived in Babylon. And many of them, by that time, of course, they had lived there for several decades now. Many of them were born there. They spoke the language. They were part of the culture. Many of them had adopted the paganism of the Babylonians, and they didn't want to leave. They didn't remember their homeland anyway. And the ones that did go back under Zerubbabel were totally unsuccessful. They started to rebuild the city, but when they were stopped, when they were opposed by some of the people who had settled in the land during their absence, they just gave up. Now, let's begin to talk about the vision a little bit. We're still reviewing from the last couple of times, but the Bible says that Daniel was standing on the bank of the Tigris River, which was about 60 miles east of Babylon, when all of a sudden this great being appears. And we saw that it is probably a pre-incarnate manifestation of the second person of the Godhead, a manifestation of Christ, an Old Testament appearance of Christ. And there's a description that is given of him, and it's very similar to one that we saw in the first chapter of Revelation. It speaks of all of his glorious attributes, and we're not going to go back and look at that. But if you look in verse 7, notice it says there, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves." These other people didn't see the vision, but a great trembling, the Bible says, fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. Now, they couldn't see the presence of God, but they sensed his presence, and the power of his presence was so overwhelming that it was more than they could bear. And of course, that's a very understandable reaction in the face of the majestic holiness of Almighty God. Even men like Job, we saw, and Isaiah and Peter, when confronted by the unmitigated holiness, could not stand in his company. And when he spoke, Daniel himself fell on his face as a dead man. The color drained from his face, and he lost his strength and fell to the ground. Now, when we left off last week, that's where we left Daniel. Daniel was lying face down on the ground in the presence of the pre-incarnate Christ. But then something interesting happens, as if that weren't interesting enough. It appears that there is a transition here in personnel, because the next heavenly person we see seems to be different from the one that we had seen previously, different than the pre-incarnate Christ. Apparently, the Lord vanished, having gotten Daniel's complete attention, and then sent some angels who began to minister to Daniel. Look there in verse 10. It says, "And behold, a hand touched me, and set me trembling on my hands and knees." Now, all of a sudden, there comes another heavenly messenger. An angel reaches down and touches Daniel, and Daniel comes out of this kind of traumatic blackout to a point of awareness, and the angel helps him up onto his hands and knees. And he's there in this trembling, unsteady condition, trying to regain enough strength to stand. Now, as I was studying this and preparing this, I just kind of began to try to personalize this. And let me just ask you a question. I know that none of us have ever experienced the presence of God in the way that Daniel did here. But even in our limited experience, do we have such awe in the presence of God? Just think about your own experience for a little bit. I mean, you know, we kind of rush in and out without a thought for His majesty, and we have our devotions, and then we just get up and go on with our day, apparently unaffected by being in the presence of God. We come to worship, and when we should be having great, overwhelming thoughts that drain our strength, we're kind of indifferent, or maybe thinking about some enterprise that has nothing to do with Him. It's a great opportunity for reflection. How does coming into the presence of God, even though it's different than this, how does coming into the presence of God affect you and I? How focused are we on that? All right, look in Daniel chapter 10, verse 11. "And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling." What a message. Oh, Daniel, man greatly loved. I mean, of all of the words that I would love to hear, those would be at the very top of the list, right? If you could hear God say your name and follow it with "greatly loved." Daniel was such a special man, wasn't he? I mean, God doesn't just make personal appearances to everybody. There are a handful of people in the Bible that God has attributed things like this to. I mean, David is called a man after God's own heart. Abraham is called a friend of God. John was called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Mary, it says, found favor with God. And there are those people who, by their special delight in God and by their consistent obedience in a very real way, become dear to the heart of God. And the angel tells him, "You are, Daniel, you are greatly beloved." What a revelation. Now, why did the angel tell him that? I mean, did he tell him that just to give him a big hit? No. Probably, I think, to calm him down. He said, "Daniel, it's going to be all right. You don't need to worry. You don't need to fear judgment. because you are greatly loved by the Lord. And he gives him there two orders. He says, understand what I say and stand up. In other words, Daniel, get up and clear your head because we want you to understand this message. And so Daniel obeys. Now comes the angel's message in verse 12. And then he said to me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, the first thing the angel had to do was to clear up a detail. He says, fear not, Daniel. Now, why did he say that? I mean, what was Daniel afraid of? Well, look at the context. Look at that verse again. He says, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, remember that we talked about this both in the last 2 weeks. We talked about the fact that ordinarily Daniel, when he sought after God, when Daniel began to pray, when Daniel began to ask for guidance and understanding from the Lord, when Daniel was expecting a response from the Lord, when he prayed, it happened quickly. But this time, he had prayed and he had fasted and he had mourned for 21 days and still there was no reply. What would you have been thinking if you had been in that situation? I can tell you what I would have been thinking. I would have been thinking, you know, God, what have I done? Lord, why aren't you answering? I would have been afraid to use the word. I would have been afraid that I had sinned, that I had done something wrong, that I had caused God not to answer my prayer, and I would be examining all of that. Isn't that right? I mean, isn't that what we would probably all do? Nod your head and say amen. That's what we'd do, right? We'd be blaming ourselves, and there's nothing wrong with inspecting your life and seeing those things. But I'm pretty sure that Daniel had asked those same questions because the first thing that the angel tells him is, no, Daniel, you didn't do anything wrong. God's not displeased with you. As a matter of fact, you are greatly loved by God. And then notice what he says. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humble yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Now, that answers part of the question, but there's still more unexplained. And Daniel may have been thinking when the angel said this, okay, but where have you been for 3 weeks? Oh, where have you been for these 21 days? How long does it take to get from heaven to the earth for an angel? I mean, did you come through Babylon and couldn't find me there? Where have you been? Last time you came, the same day before the prayer was even over. Look at verse 13. The answer comes. The angel speaking here, look what he says. And this, by the way, is another reason I know that this is not the pre-incarnate Christ, because this wouldn't have been an issue if Christ had been speaking. Look what he says, Daniel chapter 10, verse 13. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me, how long? 21 days. But Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I was left there with the kings of Persia. How long had Daniel been praying? How long did he think God had not been answering his prayer? How long had he been mourning and fasting? Well, for 3 weeks, for 21 days. After a word of consolation in verse 12, saying your prayer was heard, there's a word of explanation about the delay that we have alluded to in the timing of God's answer to Daniel's prayer. This angel, and by the way, we're not told the identity of this angel. Some think it's Gabriel. It could be. Gabriel's a great messenger angel that appears many times in the scripture. But usually when he appears, we're told his name. We're not told here, which makes me think that it may not be Gabriel, but it really doesn't matter. It was an angel. Anyway, this angel who was sent to bring the answer tells Daniel that as soon as he began to pray and fast, and seek answers about his people and about his nation, God dispatched the angelic messenger just like he did earlier, just like he had done when Daniel prayed before. But this time, the angel who came bringing the message was hindered for 21 days by someone called the Prince of Persia. Now, let's be sure we understand what's going on here. The ruling kingdom of that time was Persia. And certainly, Persia had a human prince, but obviously the prince being addressed here was not a man, because a human prince couldn't oppose an angelic messenger and prevent him from going anywhere or doing anything. And so the prince that is mentioned here, the Prince of Persia, had to be something more. It had to be a supernatural being. It was, in fact, I believe, a fallen angel or a demon, and his job was to control and order the affairs of Persia in opposition to the people and the plans of God. Now, this is remarkable and quite interesting and important. Again, this prince must have been more than mortal, or he couldn't have resisted the coming of a holy angel. He must have been evil because he was trying to stop God from carrying out his plan, and he must have wanted there to be no redemptive future for Israel, or he wouldn't have been trying to thwart the plan. And further, verse 20 indicates that he had a continuing relationship with the kingdom of Persia, because the angel says to Daniel, "When I'm done with you, Daniel, I've got to go back and fight this guy some more. I'm not done. I fought him on the way here, and I needed some help, and Michael came and helped me, and when I leave here, I've got to go back, and I've got to deal with this prince of Persia some more." It's necessary for us to understand, folks, that Satan is real, and he's just as real today as he was in Daniel's time, and that he has an incredibly sophisticated organization. He has set up a network of demons that are behind all of the activities of human history and present activity as well. And there was a demon or a fallen angel who was assigned to Persia. As a matter of fact, there were probably more than one, but this one is called a Prince of Persia, probably indicating that he was a high-ranking fallen angel or demon. And verse 20 says that there's a demon to be assigned also to Greece. The Bible says that all the gods of the nations are demons. And I believe without question that throughout all of human history, Satan's network of fallen angels and demon spirits have been behind the scenes endeavoring to do all that they can to thwart the plan of God. It's this invisible warfare that is going on. If God would pull back the curtain of spiritual reality and allow us to see it with the eye, we would be amazed at the conflict, at that battle that is going on in our very presence. You know, that's why Lou and I were talking about Hitler this morning. It's why Hitler tried to destroy the Jews. It's why Christianity is being opposed and minimized and banished in the United States, and why a false religion like Islam is being exalted in spite of all of the evil in the world that's being done in its name. That's why homosexuality and gambling and abortion and drug abuse and human trafficking are thriving in the world today. That's why the Bible is denied and sin is welcomed in many churches in the world, because there is a global network of evil angels and demons under the leadership of Satan himself that work and have worked nonstop 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year, year after year, decade after decade, for 6,000 years now, to bring about corruption and murder and wickedness into the world and to defeat the plan of God. You need to understand that. You need to understand that all of the evil that's going on in the world is not of human origin. It's really easy for us to look at that and to think that it's Iran, that it's Iraq. It's not. It's not Russia and the United States. But behind that is this incredibly sophisticated, demonic, supernatural network of demons who are doing everything that they can to impede the work and the plan of God. There are monstrously wicked supernatural beings assigned to every nation of the world to create chaos and havoc. There are demons assigned to every state and every city and every church and probably to every person in order to oppose the program of God. Not just to Christians, not just to try to keep us from succeeding, but to assign to all of the unbelievers to underscore and to promote wickedness in their lives, to keep them from coming to Christ, to ridicule the things of God. Okay, back to our text. His task, that is this prince of Persia, was to hinder the will and the working of God in regard to Persia, to do all that he could to hold back God's program. And when Persia passed from the scene and Greece became the third great world empire that we've talked about, according to verse 20, there then would be another demon assigned to be the power in Greece, and he would have under him a whole plethora of demons to carry out his bidding. Well, what an amazing passage of scripture this is, because it gives us a rare glimpse behind the spiritual curtains, that unseen battle that rages continually all around us and all over the world. And so, because this angel was hindered by the prince of Persia, God, the Bible tells us, had sent Michael, who is called in another place the archangel, and who's described elsewhere in Daniel as the prince who stands for your people. Michael is an archangel. He is a super angel. He's mentioned five times in all of the Bible by name. His name is a question, and it means who is like God. Now you say, well, why would God give that name to an angel? Why would God call one of his angels who is like God? Well, I may be wrong, but I can't help thinking that it is a constant reminder to Satan that he is not. Amen? That he is not like God. Lucifer wants to usurp the place of God. He wants to be worshipped. He wants to be God. And every time he encounters Michael, he is reminded that indeed no one is like God, including himself. And so Michael, the great archangel, comes to the aid of this messenger angel and frees him from the grip of this demonic prince so that he can deliver his message, which he does. Now, notice verse 14. The angel tells Daniel there, I came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision is for days yet to come. He says, today, I'm going to give you a vision, not for now, not just for the 70 years. I'm going to give you a vision that will stretch for many days. I'm going to give you a vision that will enable you to understand what is going to happen to your people in the latter days. That is from Daniel to the Antichrist. And the issue here is your people, Daniel, not the Gentiles, but Israel. And it's amazing what happened in chapter 11, because that's when this vision is unfolded in chapter 11. Now, look in verse 15. When he had spoken to me according to these words, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute. Now, some commentators say that the Hebrew here indicates that what happened was Daniel collapsed again, that he fell face down on the ground a second time. He's never heard anything like this before in his life. Maybe he had never known about angelic warfare, at least not like this anyway. It would appear that he's gone into shock. He's lost his ability to speak. He falls down again and just lies prostrate on the ground. And then notice that it seems that another angel appears. Look in verses 16 and 17. And behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then I opened my mouth and spoke. I said to him who stood before me, O my Lord, by reason of the vision, pains have come upon me, and I retain no strength. How can my Lord's servant talk with my Lord? For now no strength remains in me, and no breath is left in me. The angel touched his lips and restored his speech. Why? Well, as one commentator said, it would be kind of pointless to have a prophet who couldn't speak. Makes sense to me. Now, look in verses 18 and 19. Again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me, and he said, O man, greatly loved, fear not. So he tells him that again. Peace be with you. Be strong and of good courage. And as he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me. Daniel was given strength by that angel. That's to me an incredible scene, to imagine what it would be to stand before the living God. And we talked about that. We saw that a little of that last week, didn't we? Well, Daniel said, I feel strong now. I think what he meant was, I'm ready to hear the message. I'm ready to hear the message. And notice verse 20. Then he said, Do you know why I've come to you? Now, we've already talked about the rest of that verse, so go on and look at verse 21. But I tell you what is inscribed in the book of truth. The angel says to Daniel, I'll show you what is written in the book of truth. I'll show you what the truth of Scripture is. I'm going to give you the revelation before I go, and it's true. And then he adds, there is none who contends by my side against these except Michael, your prince. What a word of comfort. He says, in essence, I know what you have already experienced, and I know that it has been hard on you, and there's going to be a lot more. As a matter of fact, more than you can bear, but don't worry, because Michael and I have it under control. Isn't that great? There's a spiritual war going on that Daniel is made aware of. But Daniel, the angel, says, I'm in your corner. And if it gets to be more than I can handle, I've got Michael, Amen. Your prince. And of course, left unsaid is that Christ is over all. Remember, there are angels that are assigned to nations. And Michael is the holy angel assigned to protect Israel. Now, what have we learned in this chapter? We're just about done. But I want to reflect for just a minute. What have we learned? This has been a tremendous chapter. Have we learned anything worthwhile? Is there anything in here worth preaching? Anything worth knowing? Well, here's some of the things that we've seen. You decide. We in this chapter have received insight into God, into His holiness, His majesty, and His glory. We've seen insight into angels and demons and their warfare. We've received insight into the heart and life of a man of God, a man of prayer. Insight into the effective, fervent prayer And that is a broken heart and a persistent spirit. Daniel was broken before the Lord, and he wouldn't give up. He wouldn't quit. He wouldn't surrender. He persisted day after day, week after week in prayer until God came to him with the answer. Insight into the first response to any crisis, which again is prayer. Insight into the condescension of God, that is, that the presence of God ought to overwhelm us. Boy, I hope you just, if you don't go home with anything else tonight, go home with that. The presence of God ought to overwhelm us. Insight into the grace of God, who can take a frail, weak, and trembling man and touch his mouth and make him speak for God. Insight into my own inadequacies and your inadequacy, and how God can come at our point of greatest weakness while we lie on the ground as dead men with a mouthful of dirt, and he can lift us up on our feet and strengthen us to be used for his glory. What a glorious message. What a glorious message that is for us to take away and to take with us this week.